If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Nehemiah. Last week we ran out of time, but at the same time, chapter 3 is such an important, and I don't know if you took home your little map that I gave to you concerning the actual gates, 10 gates that are spoken here in chapter 3 of the book of Nehemiah. Something interesting to look at these gates that are here in the map, if you have your map, but if you don't have it, just to remind you, if you notice something really special, in order to be from the sheep's gate, to go around each one of the gates and to end up once again at the sheep gate, you have to go not clockwise, but counterclockwise, like the Hebrew writing. You write from right to left. Interesting, I found that. They're not covering the gates the way we see our clocks. It's the opposite way. And what's interesting in the covering of the gates here, it's to the actual vision that Nehemiah had in the book of Nehemiah. Look at chapter 2 for 1 second, and so we can remind ourselves and refresh our minds tonight. In chapter 2 of the book of Nehemiah, let me turn that real quickly here. And we'll see about verse 11. Where he says, "And so I came to Jerusalem, and I was there for 3 days. And then I arose in the night, and a few men with me, and I told no one what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem, nor was there any animal with me except the one on which I rode." Now remember, he was given permission by the king Artaxerxes to go back and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, because the people in Jerusalem, the Jews, were being oppressed by the Ammonites, remember? By Tobiah, Sanballat, and some of the Arabians. And so when Nehemiah came as a leader on this journey, he didn't want to really tell anybody what he was going to do. The first thing that he wanted to do is to go out himself and spy out the area as God had given him the vision in how he was going to administrate and how he was going to set up the whole work of God so that they could not only do the work of God, but defend themselves against the oppressors. You see? That's a good sign of a good leader. Caring for his people. Caring for the job that has been given to him by the Lord. And what's interesting here again, notice in verse 14, "Then I went out to the fountain gate and the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal under to pass by. And so I went up to by night to the valley and I viewed the wall. Then I turned back and entered by the valley gate and so returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I had done. I had not yet told the Jews or the priests or the nobles or the officials or no other ones." Notice who did the work. I think this has to point to something here in our lives, that a lot of times if God has really called you to do something, that you don't go blabbing it to everybody, but first of all you need to approve it with God. If the Lord really spoke to you to do something in your life for Him, then you want to make sure that before you tell everybody what God, you know, is going to do, he didn't want to, you know, give it away. He didn't really want any attention to himself. He knew God gave him this job. God gave him the plan. And he wanted to make sure that before he would rise up to people and encourage them and set up a rally before them, that this was truly the word of the Lord. Very important. Did God really call me to do this? Are the people really being oppressed? Do the walls of Jerusalem really, really need to be built up? Remember, he had never been there, ever. He had come now for the first time, and the reason he came is because he received the report from his own brother when he asked, "How is Jerusalem and the walls?" And he said, "It's a mess." And that's when he gave himself to prayer and fasting and sackcloth and just waited on God for 4.5 months until God spoke to King Artaxerxes and gave him permission. Big lesson to learn for all of us. Because many times when we have a desire, we think we have a vision, or we want to do something for God, what's the first thing we do? We want to tell everybody. Should not we wait first on the Lord, like Nehemiah did, to make sure that God really confirmed it? Because if God didn't call you and God's not going to confirm it, you're going to look pretty dumb telling people that the Lord said this and it never happens. You see? You want to make sure it's the Lord and it's not you listening to yourself. Nehemiah was a wise master builder. He was a wise foreman. He was a master servant of the Lord. Because he not only went out for himself to investigate the work of God, but then he came back and look at verse 17. And then I said to them, you see the distress that we are in? How Jerusalem lies waste and its gates are burned with fire. Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach. And I think this is another lesson that we need to learn. The reason he came back to the city of Jerusalem, like in our own personal lives, you know, if the walls in your life are torn down, you need to rebuild them, spiritually speaking. Many times the walls in our lives, spiritually speaking, are down. They've collapsed. They're actually a mess. And they have to be repaved, not only the floors, but you have to do what? You have to rebuild the walls, step by step, stone by stone. And the reason is because many times when the walls, our spiritual walls, are torn down, what happens? We are reproached, we are oppressed, we are bombed, and the enemy is having a field day in our lives. And the walls speak of what? Of God's divine protection in my life, spiritually speaking. The walls in our lives, spiritually speaking, they got to be up. We got to have not only walls, we have to have gates to keep the enemy out. And they have to be bolted and they have to be strong. And so here Nehemiah is reminding us, refreshing us. Then he said in verse 18, and I told them of the hand of my God, which has been good upon me, and also the king's words that he has spoken to me. And so they said, let us rise up and build. So once he went out by himself, he looked at the problem. He came back. He reported what happened. God confirmed it to the people and said, hey, Nehemiah, we're with you. Let's do it. You see? They were ready. They were prepared. As they saw their leader that really had a love for them, had a love for the work that he was going to do in the city of Jerusalem. And they said again, verse 18 again. And so when I told them, and they said, let us rise up and build. And they set their hands to the good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official in Geshem, the Arab, heard of it, they started laughing at us and despised us and said, what is this thing that you're doing? Will you rebel against the king? Notice what the enemy does when you get your life together and you have a willing mind to work for the Lord. You're going to get ridiculed. You're going to get made fun of. It could be your loved ones. It could be your friends. It could be your enemies. And yet Nehemiah, never defending himself in any way, listen to his answer in verse 20. And so I answered them, and I said to them, the God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build, but you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem. Get lost. Literally. I love that. They did not allow their enemy, those that ridicule, to have any part in the work of God. We need to be careful. Need to be careful to have mockers. People whose heart are not really with us. You see? We need people around us that have a heart, that have a heart for God. They really believe in what you're doing. And they love you and they care for what you're doing. And they're godly people that have integrity. And they have great faith in the Lord. and they love the Lord with all their hearts, those are the people that we need in our lives even tonight. We need them. Because they're not only going to help us and exhort us, but they're going to be part of the work that God wants to do in rebuilding the walls in my life and also the gates that need to go up in my life. They're not going to run when the tough gets tough. They're going to stick by you. You see? And here in Nehemiah, I wanted to remind them, because now in chapter 3, he comes now to the building. Remember last week, we went over the introduction to this. He now begins to work with these guys. There are 38 individuals, workers, named in the chapter. 42 different groups are identified in chapter 3 too. And yet, notice he begins with the sheep gate in verse 1. And then Elishalev, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests, and built the sheep gate, and they consecrated it and hung its doors, and they built as far as to the tower of 100 and consecrated it, and then as far as the tower of Haniel. Now you say, why would you start with the gate called the sheep's gate? Well, number one, the sheep gate speaks not only of the cross of Jesus Christ, but it speaks of what? Where Jesus said in John's Gospel, chapter 1:29, John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Before God can ever begin a work in my life, or in the life of anyone, it begins on the cross of Jesus Christ, on Calvary. You have to come to the cross. This is the place in the Old Testament where they would bring the sheep that were to be slaughtered for the offerings for the temple. You see? So here he is at the sheep's gate, bringing forth in all sincerity and in all truth, reminding them, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And our journey begins at the cross of Jesus Christ. Our pilgrimage begins here at the sheep gate. And we don't go around to from the sheep gate. We don't go around to the inspection gate. No, we have to go from the cross of Jesus Christ. Once you get saved and you receive the Lord by faith, the second thing that you do, you come now to the fish gate in verse 3. And what is the fish gate? The fish gate, remember Jesus said, "I'm going to make you fishermen of men." Fishermen of men. This is where now you and I, as Christians, have the opportunity and the privilege of being able to win people to the Lord through the power of the Holy Spirit as we get rooted and grounded in God's Word. And we share our faith with others at the what? At the fish gate. Interesting. Salvation and the cross is number one. Number two is being a witness and winning people to the Lord, becoming a soul winner. Jesus said that. When he called these guys to follow him, he said, "Follow me and I'll make you fishermen of men." I think that it's really of importance that once we come to the sheep gate and we understand the price of redemption, what Christ has done for us, such a great price he paid for you and for me on the cross of Jesus Christ, that we should have a burden. And we should have the zeal and the passion to go from the sheep gate all the way through, notice, the fish gate, in order to win our loved ones and our friends and our enemies to the Lord. Very important. People are never going to come into a church. The church is a place for people to grow, spiritually speaking. The sheep beget the sheep. You see, that's the philosophy of Calvary Chapel. That as we get saved, there's a desire, there's a zealousness. And when I think of heaven and I think of hell, surely I don't want to see my loved ones or my friends or my children go to hell. So what do? Do I force them into the kingdom? No, I begin by prayer. I begin to live my life before them so that I can be a good witness to them. And maybe through my witness, without preaching to them, they may come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. I become a fisherman of men in the supermarket, in the high school, in the highways, in the byways, wherever I am an ambassador for Christ. You see? This is not my world. I'm a pilgrim. I'm going through my pilgrimage. And it's really important because no one will ever come to know the Lord. We know that we can't convert anybody, but surely we know that it's the work of the Holy Spirit. But at the same time, the Holy Spirit uses who? You and me to win people to the Lord. I don't want to put anybody in a bind here, and I don't want you to raise your hand or answer. You know in yourself, how many people have you led to the Lord just in the last month or the last year? There probably are some here that have never led anybody to the Lord. Somebody led you to the Lord. It's really important. That maybe you're shy, maybe you're timid, and you say, well, I can't share my faith with anybody. You pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because what did Paul say? Oh, Jesus, if you go and look at the Gospel of Luke in the book of Acts, in the book of Acts 1:8, it says what? You shall receive power to be my witnesses were in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. It's not you, it's the Lord. It's the Holy Spirit. We need the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives to be able to share. Why? Because wherever we go, there are people in need. People in need. The problem sometimes, like Jesus said, when the disciples were in the Sea of Galilee and they were actually at night fishing and the Lord was on the shore, he said, hey, you guys, you've been fishing all night long. How many fish have you caught? They said, zero. Zero. And the Lord said, you know what your problem is? You're fishing in the wrong hole. Take your nets and bring them up and put them on the other side. And the Bible says what? They caught 152 fish and they almost sank. Many times we're fishing in the wrong place. In the wrong place. We need to know where to fish. We need to become expert fishermen. Because we're not fishing for animals. We're fishing for human beings that need the Lord because they have a soul. And if they die, they're either going to go to heaven or they're going to go to hell. That's why it's so important to come through the sheep gate to the fish gate, to walk through. Look what he says, verse 3. Also the sons of Hananiah built the fish gate, and they laid its beams and hung its doors and its bolts and its bars. In Matthew 4:19, that's where Jesus said. He said, follow me, and I will make you fishermen of men. Very important. Then, verse 4, and then next to them, Meroth, the son of Uriah, it says the son of Cos, made repairs. And next to them was, you know, all these names, I'll tell you, they're not even important, but we're going to mention them. Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, the son of Meshabel, made repairs. Next to them was Sadok, the son of Bana, made repairs. And next to them was the Tekoites. It says, and they made repairs, but their nobles did not put their shoulder to the work of the Lord. So here we have these Tekoites, and they are not in the work of the Lord. Notice there are some people that don't even care about the work of the Lord. Even though they see the need, hey, forget it. I don't want to help. I don't want to be part of the work. There are people like that. These were the Tekoites. Look what else. The old gate now, verse 6. He says, moreover, Jehoiada, the son of Pesach, and Meshulam, the son of Besodeiah, repaired the old gate, and they laid its beams and hung its doors with its bolts and its bars. Very interesting door. Because we start at the cross of Jesus Christ, atonement, redemption for our sins, and then we go to the fish gate and we start sharing the Lord with people. But at the same time, listen what we need to do. We need to study the scriptures. This is the place where we start getting rooted and grounded in God's word at the old gate. At the same time, the old gate is also not only a place where we study God's truths, but this is also a place where not only we search for something new in our lives, but we search the scriptures, for in them we find the truth about God, and then we're able to share those truths with others. The old gate. How we need to be at the cross, and then how we need to share our faith with others, and at the same time we need to take time, like we're doing tonight, to study the scriptures. Individually, privately, not just coming to Calvary, in your own private devotions. You need to read through the Bible. You need to pray. You need to fellowship. You need to witness. These are the things, essentials of Christianity. And then what's so cool about that, once we get past the actual sheep gate, fish gate, and the old gate, now in verse 13, we come to the valley gate. Go to verse 13. He says, "And Hanan, the inhabitants of Sonach, repaired the valley gate, and they built it and hung its door with its bolts and bars," and notice, "and repaired 1,000 cubits of the wall as far as the refuge gate." So now we come from the actual sheep gate to the fish gate, witnessing, old gate, studying truths about God, and now the valley gate is what? Where as a child of God, I have testings in my life, trials. They come. I'm tested. My faith will be tested. This is a time where James, you need to read the book of James. Because the book of James will tell you, you know, that as a child of God, nothing is going to be calm. If you really give your life to the Lord, and you really are trusting in the Lord, and you really want to do something for God, you're going to be tested. Your life's going to be tested physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially, in every way. And yet, God always makes the way of escape for us, because He loves us. Every one of us, as God's children, we need to go through the valley gate. Why? Because this is the place where God humbles us from our pride. When we become self-made, we trust in ourselves. Through those trials and temptations that come, God humbles us and reminds us that He's in charge. You're not in charge. Your life is like a vapor of smoke. One day you're here, one day you'll be gone. The Bible says that whoever the Lord loves, He chastens. He disciplines His children. Many times in trials and temptations, God will do what? He will humble us. Because we've gotten proud. We're no longer listening to the Lord. We think we know it all now. Or we might be moving away from the truth of God. Maybe we're backsliding. And we're moving away from the truths of God. We're moving away from the cross. We're moving away from sharing with people. We're moving away from studying of the Word of God. And now God uses these testings. You know, somebody's been backsliding and they find out they have cancer. What does that do? Not only does it draw them back to the Lord, it gets them close to the heart of God, and it becomes a testimony to more people. You see? God has His way of humbling you and humbling me. That happens at the valley gate. And then we move over to the dung gate. And the dung gate is what? This is a trash gate where all the trash is. And so here we have, from the cross of Jesus Christ to actually witnessing for the Lord, and then coming and studying God's truths, and then being tested in my life, when I come to the dung gate, you know what I do? This is the place where I get rid of all the filth in my life. This is where confession comes in, and repentance in my life. This is where I got to leave everything here, reckoning the old man to be dead. This is where it says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us for all our sins. 1 John 1:9. And the blood of Jesus Christ continually is cleansing and washing my life. This happens at the Dung Gate, as we see here. This Dung Gate here was located southernmost tip of the city near the Pool of Siloam. It was the main gate that exited into the Valley of Hinnom, where the garbage was actually dispersed. This was the city dump where they would burn, called Gehenna, the lake of fire. The Dung Gate led to Gehenna in the Hinnom Valley. This was the place where we as God's children need to come and leave off all the filth in our lives, at the Dung Gate. Getting rid of all of our filth so that God can use our lives completely and fully. And then you move from the Dung Gate over to the Fountain Gate. And guess what? When I get rid of all the filth in my life and I humble myself before the Lord, guess what He's able to do? He's able to fill me with His Holy Spirit. When Jesus came to Samaria and that woman was there by the well, and He said, "Give me a drink of water." And she said, "It's too deep. I don't have nothing to get water with." And then He started sharing with her, "Hey, the water that I'll give to you," He says, "it will become not only from the inside, it'll come out and it will be overflowing you." And that He spoke of the Holy Spirit. Here it is at the Fountain Gate, where the Holy Spirit of God wants to come over your life. Once you got rid of the filth, God wants to bless you and anoint you. And then the Water Gate. Verse 26, the actual Dung Gate was in verse 13, Fountain Gate in verse 15, and now the Water Gate is 326, and that's not the Water Gate that Nixon had, okay? This is a different one. For some of the young guys, they don't even know what we're talking about. But the Water Gate, it's a very interesting gate. Once you start at the Sheep Gate, the cross of Jesus Christ, and then you start becoming a fisherman of men, and you come to the Old Gate, you study the God's truth, and then you're tested, and then you confess your sins, and then you come to the Fountain Gate, and your spirit filled in your life, then at the Water Gate is what? It's where you become thirsty once again for the Scriptures. Lord, give me more. I want more of Your Word. More of Your Word, Lord God. I want to drink it. I want to be filled with Your Word in my mind and in my heart, oh Lord. And then you come to the Horse Gate. Interesting gate. This is where the armies, the generals would come through the Horse Gate in their horses. Guess what? The Sheep Gate is where Jesus Christ died on the cross. You witness for the Lord. You study for the Lord. You are tested by the Lord. You confess your sins to the Lord. Your spirit filled with the Lord. And then you're thirsting for the Scriptures. And the Horse Gate now is the second coming of Jesus Christ, when He comes in His white horse and His whole church behind Him coming for the day of judgment. The second coming of Christ. Entering as conqueror, not as behold the Lamb of God that's going to die again. He already did it once and for all. Not in weakness, but in strength. Not in grace, but in judgment. You see, the Horse Gate, when He comes in verse 28, you see that. Coming with all of the saints, as Matthew tells us in chapter 24. And then the East Gate, interesting. The East Gate is the gate where Jesus at the second coming, He's coming back, He destroys the armies of Armageddon, and then He comes to the Mount of Olives, and what does He do? He steps on the Mount of Olives according to Zechariah 14, and the Mount of Olives splits, and what does He do? He walks down the valley, and He enters through the East Gate to set up what? His kingdom, to rule and to reign. The Eastern Gate. Interesting. And then notice in verse 29 is the Eastern Gate. And then you have the Inspection Gate. This is now the Gate of Judgment. The Gate of Judgment. Remember how we're going to be judged at the Bema Seat of Christ? Remember in Matthew 25, there's going to be a judgment. Let me read it to you very quickly. In Matthew chapter 25, He says this very quickly. He says, the Son of Man comes in the glory of His holy angels with Him, and then He will sit on the throne of His glory. And all the nations will be gathered to Him, and He will separate one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand and the goats on His left hand. And then the King will say to those on His right hand, come, you blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. You see? But on the other side, He will say, and He says, and then He will answer and say, surely I say unto you, inasmuch as you not did it to one of the least of these, you did it to Me. And all these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. You see, this is the place where they're going to be judged. The goats will be separated from the sheep. Right there at the inspection gate. Interesting. And then what? And then if you look at this, this is not only where the white throne judgment now, in Revelations 20, 11 through 15, where the books are going to be opened, and whoever's name is not found written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. This will be the second death. And then notice that as we go around the gates and we come to the last gate, the inspection gate, where do we come to? The sheep gate. Once again, to the cross of Jesus Christ, when He starts everything new. Everything new. It's amazing to me that as you look at the scriptures, and the way God not only speaks to men, but how in the Bible, the secrets of the Bible are revealed to us. And those things that we learn, not only do we learn them, but we have to live by them. If we're truly going to be His church. And so tonight you've learned that you go from the cross of Jesus Christ to witnessing for the Lord, to studying God's truths, and then accepting the trials and temptations of my life, and then confessing my sins and getting rid of all the filth, and then becoming Spirit-filled every day with God's Spirit, and then thirsting and studying the scriptures, and then the second coming of Christ comes, and we come back with Him in the second coming of Christ, and then He sets up what? In the Mount of Olives, His right foot, He walks through the eastern gate to set up His kingdom, and then the judgment comes in the inspection gate, where He's going to later on create the new heavens and the new earth. And we will be with Jesus Christ forever and ever and ever. When He takes hell, He takes death, He takes Satan, all of his demons, and every person that ever went to hell, they'll be thrown into the lake of fire. And they will be there forever and ever and ever and ever. But not so for the church of Jesus Christ. Not so for the believers. We will be with Him and we will rule with Him. Forever and ever and ever. Father, we come before You this evening, Lord God, to thank You so much for Your love, for Your grace, for Your mercies, Lord. And Lord, I pray by the power of the Holy Spirit that You would continue to move in us, to work through us every day, every night, Father, every morning. Lord God, we give You all the praise and the honor. And Lord, those watching through the internet, Father, that You would speak to them and just touch them, anoint them, Lord. And those of us that are here tonight, if there's anybody real quickly here, if you're not a Christian, and God has been speaking to you tonight, and you want salvation, and you want all your sins to be forgiven and cleansed and washed and thrown into the deepest part of the ocean, and remember never again. And if you want to get your name written in the book of life, and if you want the assurance that if you were to die today, you would go to heaven, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet, to walk on down here to the front of the staircase, and I want to pray with you as we worship. You get up and you come, and then we'll pray for you. Those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me right now and ask Jesus Christ to come into your hearts, okay? Pray with me this prayer. Repeat after me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to You that I have sinned against You. I ask you to cleanse me. Wash me by your blood. I receive you by faith as my Lord and my Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to give you guys a Bible. Why don't you guys get up and go right over there. See that guy right over there? Go ahead, right over there, okay? Follow through there, you guys.